Well, let us prepare our hearts for worship. Well, good morning, everyone. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So good to be here with you all this day as we worship the Lord our God. I would like to extend a special welcome to all of those who are visiting with us. And I want to highlight a few announcements that are listed on the back of your bulletin. The big one is that we will be having a party next week, not even just the caliber of Lemonade on the Lawn, but even bigger as we celebrate the beginning of school that I know for most of you all is happening this week. So join us next Sunday for a special time. Claire, do you have anything to add?
And if anybody else has a pop-up kind of tent with some shade and would be willing to loan it, let us know.
We're in need of a pop-up tent, so if anyone has one of those, let Sally Ann know. Also, please bring a side if you're able, and it's a perfect time to invite someone to join you. So, a couple other announcements there. Sally Ann, do you have anything to add with the movie today?
We are gathering at 6. I think most of the youth have responded, but if anybody else wants to see the movie God Is Not Dead, you can join us tonight at 6 in the youth room.
And just to highlight the other announcements that are listed there, are there any others that may not have made it into the bulletin? Scott?
We've been doing some work around the church. You may have noticed well on its way to being completed with the painting, and I'd like to thank Larry Wilson for installing the door closers on these sanctuary doors. They're a little tight right now, but we can adjust them, but much thanks to you, Larry. I appreciate it.
And if anyone is eager to get paint on them, Scott, we're happy to have some other volunteers, right? Just to let you know. There's a multitude of opportunities for service, right?
Exactly.
There we go. Katie. Well, if there are no further announcements, I invite you to join with me as we stand in number 154 in our hymnals, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let's stand as we offer our praise.
Oh,
And I invite you to remain standing as we turn in the back of our hymnals to the Psalter to number 791 as we read responsively from Psalm number 67. O God, be gracious to us and bless us and make your face to shine upon us. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you.
Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples of their equity and divide the nations upon earth.
Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you.
The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, has blessed us.
God has blessed us. Please be seated, and I invite our children up front to join me for our children's time. Good morning, everyone. I have a question for you all. Does anybody have a dog as a pet? You have a dog, don't you? You have a dog, don't you? You have a dog, Wesley? Yeah. Do you have a dog, Alana? We used to have a dog. This is our old dog. His name was Boaz. And Boaz is a Basset Hound. And he has those big, long, droopy ears. And my grandfather loved Basset Hounds. When I say he loved Basset Hounds, I mean this man would go out of his way to do something nice for this dog. You know what he would do? He was a funeral director, and he wore a suit all the time. Like, I can count on one hand the number of times I saw him not in a suit. And when we would go out to eat when I was younger, we would always go out to the Elks Lodge on Saturday night and eat steak. And my grandfather loved steak. He really liked fillets. But you know what? He would order a ribeye because it would have more scraps to give to our Basset Hound. Can you believe that? Not just that. Not only would he like get some of the best parts of the steak to give to my dog, he would go around to everybody else's table with a roll of tinfoil. I kid you not. And you know what he would do? He would ask every table in the whole restaurant if he could have their scraps. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine somebody coming up to your table asking if they could have your scraps? Well, needless to say, my Basset Hound was the best-fed dog in all of Statesville, maybe even in all of North Carolina, because he got to eat steak all the time. And in our scripture lesson this morning that we'll be reading in just a little bit, there's a lady whose daughter was not doing well. And she comes up to Jesus, and she asks him, she says, "Will you heal my daughter, Lord?" And he said, "Well, it's not fair for me to take the children's food and to throw it to the dogs." That's not a very nice thing to say, is it? I mean, but you know what she says? She says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs get the scraps that come from the master's table." And he said, "Great is your faith. Your daughter's healed." So, next time you have some leftovers or some scraps, or, you know, growing up, it was always the sort of thing of, if there was food I didn't want, I would try to feed it to the dog, right? I mean, that's kind of the way it works. But my grandfather, he would take the best stuff and he would save the best stuff to give to that dog. And you know, I think our Heavenly Father is a lot like that. He gives us such wonderful stuff, and the scraps of heaven are just wonderful when it comes to our Heavenly Father. So let's pray. Dear God, we give you thanks for all that you've given to us. And we ask that you be with those who are in need this day, for those who are hungry, for those who have family members that are ill, and for all of those around the world, O Lord, who are in need of your healing hand. We ask that you touch them and help us that we might be your helpers in bringing your love and your goodness to everyone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can I have some folks to do the bread tin? Okay, go ahead. Always nice to have a plethora of volunteers. Merritt's going to tell us a little bit about our bread tin offering and our other mission work.
You'll see in the bulletin that our bread tin collection this month goes to support the respite at Haywood Street Methodist Church, which is a wonderful service which we've been supporting since its creation, and please give generously to that. I want to report on two other things. One is our July bread tin was a collection for children at Jones School, and it's delightful to be able to report that we collected over $700 for that. Madeline did the buying. I think actually she was a little bit at a loss to spend all the money. I don't mean to give less next year, but what, Madeline? It's hard to spend that much money. I've never certainly let her spend that much money before. But it was very gratefully received at Jones School, and it's going to make a difference in the lives of some of our some of the children who attend that school up there. So thank you very much for that. The other thing I want to mention is what the Habitat people are confusingly calling the Presbyterian Methodist House, when in fact it is the Methodist Presbyterian House. And if you look at the list of churches, that's entirely appropriate. The first Saturday, which is the first day, which is Wednesday, August 27th, I've already got enough volunteers, and I thank those who have volunteered for that. But there are three other days, Tuesday, September 9th, Friday, September 26th, and Thursday, October 23rd. We didn't get any Saturdays this year, and so these are all weekdays. But if you can, if your employer lets you take a day off for public service, or if you're retired, or whatever, if you are available, that would be great. The Habitat work day is from 8:15 to 3:30. They're starting a new site, which is in West Asheville. I have with me today three documents. One is the construction task description, tells you what you would be doing on any of those days. Another is a map. And a third is a waiver form that they require us to bring. So please, if you are able to do that, it's a wonderful day. If you've never been on a Habitat Build Day, I recommend it. One day I went in New Orleans, and we got T-shirts that said, "Who knew blisters could feel so good?" And the mission of Habitat is an end to poverty housing. I've met the couple that are going to live in this house. They're a young couple here in Asheville. They're what we would call the working poor, and they're as thrilled as they can be about getting a house for themselves. So if you can help with that, my email address is in the bulletin, and I'll be right here at church. So I'd be happy to have further volunteers for those three remaining days. Thank you very much. Thank you.
I invite you to join with me in our prayer for illumination as printed in our bulletins. Let us pray together. Lord God, your Son left the riches of heaven and became poor for our sake. Form us by your word so that when we prosper, you save us from pride. When we are needy, you save us from despair, that we learn more how to trust in you alone. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Our Old Testament lesson is found in the book of Isaiah. Listen to God's word for you this day. Thus says the Lord, maintain justice and do what is right, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it, and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, I will gather others to them besides those already gathered. The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Hear now this word from the Holy Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 15. I'll be reading verses 10 through 28. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Jesus called the crowd to him, and he said to them, "Listen and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles." Then the disciples approached him and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if one blind person guides another, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain this parable to us." Then he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. This is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." And Jesus left that place, and he went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But Jesus did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It's not fair to take the children's food and to throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The most famous of the Protestant reformers, Martin Luther, was a pastor, monk, as well as a professor at the university. And he had many enemies, but he also had many students and many disciples, we could even possibly say. And as most of you have probably experienced in some way, shape, or form yourself, some of the biggest lessons in life, as important as classrooms are, don't always fall in the classroom setting. Luther's students recognized this, and some of them who were accustomed to sitting down and having supper and drinking a few beverages with him in the hall afterwards, would they started to realize that they were learning so much from him just over sharing a meal at table. And some of them started taking notes on this, and these have been compiled from the 1500s by a number of his students into what's become known as Luther's Table Talks. And there's some wonderful things in Luther's Table Talks. Luther had a dog, and the dog was frequently referenced. It's not something that he spoke about from his university lectern. It's not something that he really spoke about from the stone pulpit there in the church. But nonetheless, Topol, his dog, was something that his students wrote about quite frequently, that Martin Luther would mention when they were eating. And Topol is a name that is kind of loosely translated as dummy. It's not a very nice term, and you might think from naming your dog something like dummy that that he might not have been too fond of the animal. However, that was nothing further than the truth. A student by the name of Viet Dietrich, you could tell he was French, right? Just kidding. Preserved Luther's words for us. He writes, "When Luther's puppy Topol happened to be at the table, he looked for a morsel from his master and watched with open mouth and motionless eyes. Luther said, 'Oh, if I could only pray the way that this dog watches the meat. If I could only pray the way that this dog watches the meat.' All his thoughts are concentrated on the piece of meat. Otherwise, he has no thought, wish, or hope. To me, that sticks in my mind when I think about prayer and when I think about how to pray and ways to pray. And yes, Jesus gives us a plethora of information on how to pray and the Lord's Prayer and all that. But also, I think Luther's dog teaches us quite a lesson in focusing. And we've all seen this, haven't we? We have all seen that dog perched just right there by the table waiting on that scrap. Some of the most important lessons in life come when we least expect them, and even from people and in places where we least expect them. Jesus and the Canaanite woman in our scripture lesson today, for instance. Jesus is in the region of Tyre and Sidon, and that's Gentile territory. We're supposed to think from the beginning of this that, oh, this is not really a great place for Jesus to have been. Nothing wonderful could happen here. And a woman who's Canaanite, who certainly not Jewish, she comes up and she's her daughter's been ill. And she says, "Jesus, help me. My daughter's ill. Please heal her." And the disciples, they send her away, as we expect them to. You know, I mean, the disciples are always trying to keep people away from Jesus, it seems. So they say, "Send her away, Lord." And he doesn't acknowledge anything. But then finally, he says to her that he was sent just to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I might ask you, well, what are you doing in Tyre and Sidon then? But he reminds her of his singular mission there, being sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then, like that little puppy that will not let you not play with it, you know, the puppy who has just gotten that squeaky toy that is all worn out and slimy and nasty and you don't want to touch it. No, I really wish it wouldn't get on my pants, you know. But that dog who just chomps at the toy and will not move out of your way, you know, that dog. The Canaanite lady gets right at Jesus' feet, falls down, kneels at his feet and says, "Lord, please help." And Jesus, we would think that Jesus would cave at this point and say, okay, you know, because Jesus is always showing mercy to people, even at inopportune times. But here, even in response to that, Jesus says that it's not fair to take the children's food and to throw it to the dogs. I mean, if I was that Canaanite woman, I think I would be done at that point, don't you? I mean, what in the world? This lady has been throwing herself at Jesus' feet, using all sorts of elevated language for him. "Son of David, have mercy on me. Lord, save me. My daughter is ill." You know, I think I would probably be done with all this. And then, to add insult to injury, Jesus kind of flippantly refers to her as a dog. I was blessed when I was at Duke to study under a guy named Rabbi Sager, and I learned so much from him. And he taught me that anytime there's one of those stories in the Bible that confuse us, that perplex us, that we're to treat it the same way that an oyster does or a clam does. You know, when a piece of sand gets inside that shell of the mollusk, then it secretes a little solution just to kind of keep that irritant from bothering it too badly, and it keeps doing this and doing this, and before long, you have a pearl. And Rabbi Sager taught me that whenever we look at Scripture, if we can find a thing like that, if we examine it enough, if we touch it enough, if we think about it enough, if we pray about it enough, then maybe we can find that oyster. And I think that pearl, rather. And I think that the Canaanite woman in our lesson today is that oyster for us. I'll be honest, this is one of those lessons that bothers me. I mean, Jesus calling a woman a dog, that's not a very nice thing to do. Bad Jesus, you know, it's not something we say Jesus can do, right? This is out of line with the way we think that Jesus is supposed to act. And so I go to the Greek and I'm like, okay, maybe I can find a way to at least soften these words. And guess what? I was able to find that. The Greek word that Jesus uses here for dogs is kunarios. And there are two Greek words for dog in that language. Kunarios, which means a pet or a little dog or a lap dog. And then there's another word that means like a working dog or a stray dog. And so Jesus refers to this lady as a pet, as a nice little dog. So, you know, okay, Jesus isn't trying to be mean to her. He's still calling her a dog, though, right? So I decide, well, maybe it must be something cultural. Maybe it must be something sociological or something that I just don't get as a modern Westerner thinking about an ancient Near Eastern story that happened so long ago. Maybe there's something culturally there that's just keeping me from understanding what's going on. And so I looked, there's one scholar who I really appreciate and enjoy, John J. Pilch, who's at Georgetown, is a Roman Catholic scholar, and he is the guy to go to whenever it comes to sociological and religious interactions with the ancient Near East. And he says that, and this is something that I really thought was pretty good, is he says that loyalty is a very, very important thing in ancient Near Eastern society and in modern Middle Eastern society. Even loyalty is huge. Here, it seems like the only thing that most companies are loyal to nowadays is the bottom line, whereas there's sometimes companies who have had employees that worked for them most of their life that just let them go and think nothing of it. Loyalty was very important in the ancient Near East. And he says that this Canaanite woman was showing her loyalty to Jesus even above and beyond all the cultural stuff that was there, all the enmity that was between the Jews and the Gentiles. And she refers to him as Son of David. She refers to him as Lord. And even in the midst of being insulted, she's unwavering in her loyalty to Jesus. And Jesus responds appropriately. And so I thought, oh, okay, well, that's good. But in the final analysis, Pilch, he comes out just where I do. You can explain it away all you want, but he's still calling her a dog at the end of the day. And not just that, but this is the only place in all of Scripture where Jesus gets one-upped. You know? I mean, Jesus is shamed, in a sense, by this interaction between the Canaanite woman and himself. He says, it's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. And she says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus responds, touche, right? Your faith is great. Your faith is great. Let it be as you wish. And her daughter was healed from that time on. I like to think of it as that time when Hampton beat Carolina by 14 points, right? Just so you don't think I'm always, you know, that time that that Duke lost to Lehigh. or there's a host of others. But nonetheless, Jesus is in a sense beaten here. And I can't keep my mind away from the fact that he used what was a racial slur even in calling this lady a dog. I mean, this bothers me. I think it should bother us if we really read what's there. It's not in keeping with the way that we think Jesus is supposed to operate. And maybe, though, we need to see it in context, because what had just happened before that was Jesus was around the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were complaining that his disciples weren't washing their hands before they ate. And he says, oh, well, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, but what goes out of your mouth that defiles you. You know, very good point. But the Pharisees and the scribes were always about excluding folks. They were always trying to put lines of separation between they and others, you know. And I think we are guilty of much the same thing. We're very quick to point out ethnic difficulties and differences. We're very quick to point out economic and social differences and distinctions. We're very quick to throw up those same barriers. We might do it in different ways now, but still, we're fairly quick to do that. And I think in the end of the assessment, we have to look at how it ends. The story ends in a way where the woman, her daughter's healed, and where she is upheld as a model of faith. And I think too often we get caught up on little things and we miss the big picture for something that's little like that. Perhaps this story is meant to serve as a balance of sorts to our constant need to exclude those who aren't just like us. I mentioned that some of Martin Luther's most profound words were recorded outside of the churches where he preached and outside of the universities where he taught. And his final thoughts were recorded in his home as he was basically on his deathbed. And here are his final thoughts. We are all beggars. We are all beggars. This is true. Those were Luther's last words. We are all beggars. This is true. Like the Canaanite woman, we're all beggars at God's table. Everything that we have is a gift from our Heavenly Father. Everything that we have comes from our Father's table. I love that prayer of humble access, as it's sometimes called in the Anglican tradition, where it says, O Lord, we beseech you, we are not worthy to come to this, your table, to gather up even the crumbs that fall from your table, but it is your way to always have mercy. And so let us feast on the body and blood of Christ, that we may live in him and he in us. You know, that prayer of humble access, I love that one. We're not worthy to gather up the crumbs that fall from your table, but it is God's way to always have mercy, always and everywhere. Like the Canaanite woman, we are all beggars at God's table, and heaven's crumbs are better than any delicacy found anywhere else, and they're meant to be shared, maybe even with dogs. Amen. Our hymn is number 410, I Want a Principle Within. 410, let's stand as we offer our praise.
You may be seated. Let us assume an attitude of prayer. If you can only imagine a dog's eyes on a piece of bread, a hungry, hungry dog's eyes, see if you can place your eyes upon God. O God, what is spirit? How do we worship in spirit and in truth? We are such solid earthly creatures. Our feet are planted firmly on the ground. our lives based upon material things we like to touch and feel and see before we believe. We are accustomed to dealing with houses and land and money, with bread and meat and potatoes, with objects handled and weighed and valued by our own standards. We are uncomfortable with what cannot be analyzed or dissected or given a market value. What is spirit? Help us, Lord, to feel that spirit, acknowledge that spirit, and not worry about naming it more than that. Lord, in your mercy. The very things we handle and see lose meaning when they become ends in themselves. They are all given meaning by the things of the Spirit, by love and hope and faith. We know when we come down to it, if we have all kinds of earthly goods and have not love, we have nothing. We need the mystery beyond the tangible. We need the things of the Spirit to give meaning to the material things that we prize. We cannot divide life up. You have made it whole. If we avoid love, diminish hope, and deny faith, our appreciation of our house and land, our meat and potatoes, shrinks, and we become little, with little aims and little power. Help us not to be little, O Lord. Lord, in your mercy. So help us to see that we worship in spirit and in truth, not just through the use of the right words in the right place at the right time. We worship in spirit and in truth as life assumes wholeness, as we reach out to remember others and not just ourselves. And I lift up Bill Ray, who's had a recent cancer diagnosis. The McCulloch family, Casey Siegel recovering from a difficult surgery, David, who has cancer, and Ricky and Kathy, and many others listed on our prayer list and heavy on our hearts at this time. Be with these. Give strength, give healing. Give presence, whether through the Spirit or through the Spirit that lives in each of us. Lord, in your mercy. We worship in spirit as life takes on shape and form, and we glory in it all. We worship in truth insofar as we know that no life can be separated from your Spirit. And we grieve with Thais Ruffin and Asia and the family as they have lost Thais's father, James Ruffin. But we know that he is with you, that he is not separated from your spirit, and we worship as we offer all lives to you. As we claim to be beggars at your table and recognize that everything is a gift, and heaven's crumbs are better than any delicacy. Lord, in your mercy. And as many of your children have gone back to school in colleges and universities around the country, classes are beginning to rev up here in Buncombe County and Asheville City. We ask blessings upon all the teachers, all those who have dedicated their lives to growing the next generation or the current generation. A blessing upon all the backpacks that will be packed, all the supplies that Madeline bought on our behalf for Joan's school. And an awareness that school buses will be running and stops will be made, and we need to be safe drivers always, but particularly now as new schedules are assumed and new routines formed. Be with us all as we begin this time in a new school year. Bless each and every one, whether one is going back to school or sending another off or thinking of children in the past who have done that. And bless us as we prepare to have a party next Sunday and welcome all our neighbors in, those in this house and beyond. Lord, in your mercy. Hear our silence now as we pray to you. And hear us as we join together and pray the prayer that your Son, our Savior, taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I invite our ushers to come forward as we continue to worship with the presentation of our tithes and offerings.
Let us pray. Good and gracious Lord, we are beggars. Take these, O Lord, the crumbs that we have, that we might share them with others. And take our lives, O Lord, and transform them, that we might give of our time, of our energy, of ourselves in service to others. For we offer them in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to remain standing for our final hymn. It's number 672.
Amen.